In his book, Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong asked the question, why did Jesus come to this earth? On page 216, he gives a number of reasons. One of them, and I quote, to announce the future establishment of the kingdom of God and teach that prophetic good news, gospel, to his chosen future apostles. So uppermost in Christ's mind was the education of his disciples. There is no doubt that Christ was a truly great teacher, and he wanted to convey many things to his disciples. Now, much of Jesus' ministry was involved in teaching and training the disciples. One big job lay ahead of them, and tremendous responsibility was going to be placed on their shoulders, and Christ wanted to teach them, instruct them in many, many things. The last year and a half of Christ's ministry was spent in intensive training. Great concentration was placed on teaching them the instructions, the important things that they had to carry with them for all of their life. Christ used many different ways to teach his disciples, and one of the most powerful was his example. But he used parables and metaphors and analogies. And one such analogy is found in John chapter 15. And it is referred to, and the heading in my Bible, is the true vine. The true vine. Now Jesus had taken the Passover and he had much to say to the disciples before his arrest and death. And he had important instructions, important things to say to them. And I'd like to read at the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. If you turn to John chapter 15 and the first 8 verses. Indeed, the whole chapter is just filled with wonderful things and instructions that Christ gave and we can read today and have. So verse 1 of John chapter 15, it says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser or the husbandman. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, that's the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he, again, the Father, prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Very clear instruction here by Christ to the disciples, teaching them. I am the vine, verse 5, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. In verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples, or pupils. I'd like for us to look at this analogy and look at closer and consider a number of points in this area. The points that I'd like to bring out then today, I have 7. We could bring out more, but I found 7 here that we could look at. Vine dresser, the true vine, the branches, abiding, bearing much fruit, pruning, and the last one, the 7th one, glorifying the Father. So let's just look at these 7 areas of these 8 verses that we read here. First of all, it says the vine dresser or the husbandman. Jesus clearly says that the vine dresser is his Father and our Father. And Christ pictures the loving care of his Father for him, for the disciples, and we know from the church And indeed, we can extend that to all human beings for the tremendous purpose and plan that God has for every human being. But it's a caring, loving Father that we do have. Now, a vine dresser cares for the vine and nurtures it. He looks after it. He prunes it in the appropriate amount at the appropriate time. There's a time to do it, and to the amount, how much pruning to be done, that a vine dresser will determine that. He will also fertilize it. He will lift up the branches from the ground and prop them or tie them to a trellis. And he will keep them supported so that they will produce fruit. And he will take measures to protect them from insects and diseases. That does happen. And he tries to protect them, look after them. A vine dresser knows well the vines and takes good care of them. He works with them. He is well aware of the vines and he will take care of them. And so our Heavenly Father cares so deeply for those that he calls. Now we could turn to a few scriptures, two scriptures that I want to turn to and look at this and for us to consider. In John chapter 6, verse 44, in John chapter 6 and verse 44, this is a scripture that Mr. Armstrong emphasized over and over, and we do today. We read this and we never forget this. In John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we see here what Christ is saying here, that it is the Father who calls someone, who draws them. And that's what it is. It's a drawing process. And we come to see things little by little. We don't see things overnight. I know that when we look back at our calling, we just came to see something that we'd never seen before. And then we wanted to know more and more and more and more. And so it went. And it was a process of God drawing us. And of course, opening our minds to understand little by little. And then we acted on that as time went on. We turned that into action in our lives. But no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So there's a drawing process. And then we go to John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Here Thomas comes to Christ. And says here, and we can see that there's a conversation. I'm sure the other disciples were there too. But here's a question that came from Thomas. Well, we just get verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we see, we put these two scriptures together. God the Father is in charge of his entire family. He decides whom he wants to call and when. That is up to the Father. And it is left to the Father. That is his responsibility. That is what the Father's job is, if you like, and one of the things that he executes. He is the one who calls and draws someone. And the Father causes those who he calls to be drawn to Christ, his Son. And Jesus Christ, in turn, directs them to the Father in heaven. And we have that recorded for us as he spoke to the disciples and speaks to us today, to the writings of John in particular, as we look at today, of looking to the Father. And what unity, what tremendous teamwork that's there of the Father and Jesus Christ working together. That's our Father in heaven, the vine dresser. And we'll look at a little bit more of that as time goes on. So that's the vine dresser. And then we come to the vine. And we see, as we read here in John chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. Christ didn't say that he was just a vine, but he was the true vine. The genuine vine. The vine that was true, had the true things to say. Made of truth. That's what it can mean, made of truth, genuine. In Christ's day, there may indeed have been other vines and saying things, but they were not the true vine. And Christ came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God and do God's will. That's what he came to do. And he did, and he carried that out completely and totally. So the true vine is Jesus Christ. Let's just go back a little bit to a few other verses here in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 33. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Christ said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Or my life, my purpose, why I'm here on earth is to do God's will. And he is the one, the Father, who sent me to finish what I've been given to do, to finish his work. And so we see here where Christ is saying that's what he's emphasizing, to carry out God's will, to do God's will, the Father. And verse 23 of the same chapter. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. So we know that we have to worship God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and to worship in spirit and in truth. So important. And we have to have that deep understanding and deep spiritual application to worshiping God, and we need the truth. Right at the outset of the Enduring Church of God, Mr. Rice gave a sermon about two vitally important ingredients, two qualities. That is, faith and truth. We need truth to worship God, and we need faith. And we need to have a spiritual understanding and to keep God's spiritual law. Some like to call it a moral law. But God's church has always called and understood it as a spiritual law, God's spiritual law, and to worship God in spirit and in truth. In verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a must. That's a requirement. We can worship God in other ways, but if not in spirit and in truth, then it is all in vain. And God is seeking those. Now, you wonder how many people today are seeking God to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is becoming less and less, it appears. Now, Christ said, my Father is greater than I. And Christ knew he could do nothing except the Father guided and led him. We can see that in John chapter 5, just over a little bit, in verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So we see here where the Father supports and sustains Christ when he was on this earth. Christ acknowledged that, knew that all the time, never forgot it, that he was totally dependent on the Father, and he could do nothing. And in verse 30, same chapter, he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Christ wanted to carry out and did carry out the will of his Father in heaven. So this true vine, Jesus Christ, emptied himself of being God. He lived a perfect life in obedience to the Father, and he died for all of mankind, a perfect sacrifice, shedding his blood for you and for me. And Christ began God's one true church and has been with that same church as the living head for all these years. And death and the grave have not prevailed on that little flock. As promised, God says that the church would continue. And what a tremendous promise that Christ gave to his church, that it would prevail. Imagine if we didn't have that scripture and we'd be wondering, I wonder what will happen. Will God's church die out? And we can take and know that promise and hold on to it and be reassured and go forward with confidence, knowing that God's church will prevail. And Christ is coming back to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to reign. And that's what we look forward to. That's what we pray for. That's what we desire to see and see soon. We look at this world. We see the terrible suffering that's going on in the world and the wars and the disease and the crime that we see, and we're all touched by it, maybe not directly, and being thankful to be spared from it in a direct way, but seeing it, reading about it, we want to see all that changed. And with all that, remembering that it is the Father who begets and brings to birth the very sons of God, his sons. So it is through Jesus Christ that we know about the Father, go before the Father at any time, our sins paid for us by Christ's shed blood. When we do remember that and then focus in so much at the Passover time, as we look to Jesus Christ, willing to shed his life, his blood, and to give his life for us. And as we do that, of course, always remembering the Father's part in all of that, a complete team, the ultimate teamwork that's there. So that is the true vine that we love, serve, and look to, Jesus Christ. Then we just get back to John chapter 15 and verse 5, which we read. John chapter 15 and verse 5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So very plain, Christ is very plain there that we are the branches, you are the branches. And we know that. I'd like to read from what Mr. Armstrong said on this subject in connection with branches. I'd like to read a little bit from an article that he wrote back in December 18th, 1978 in the Good News, and it's titled, Is God's Church Composed of Many Separate Groups? And just a small paragraph in this, he says, the church is the body of Christ, and Jesus pictures himself as the vine, and we, his church, are the branches on that vine. He says, notice it, study it. In John chapter 15, he says Jesus is not separate vines or several vines. He is one vine. Members of the body of Christ are the branches, but not separate, isolated branches. All are joined to the one vine, the body of Christ. Just read a little bit more here and from this article. He says, to the church of God at Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote that all in the church must speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us. And he refers to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. So God's church is to speak the same thing, and all connected to the vine, and that we are branches. And that's what the enduring church of God teaches right from the outset. And Mr. Bryce has not deviated one bit. No deviation from that. That will stand. So we are the branches connected to the vine, and that is to Jesus Christ. We must stay connected, and it's so, so important. The branches. That's the third area that we looked at. Let's go on to the fourth one. And we see here in verse 5 again, we'll continue to read. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, must bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So abiding, to abide, that is to stay, to remain, might mean to wait, not to depart or leave, to hold on, to endure, to stay with it, to abide. It's not a word we use a lot, but we have maybe our abiding thoughts of something, we hold on to those thoughts, they're still with us. So Christ says, you abide in me. And that's what we have to do. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14, look at there, 2 Timothy. Here with the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and encouraging him and strengthening Timothy. And Timothy appreciated very much what the Apostle Paul had to say to him. And he was like a father-son relationship. And he appreciated very much these words and gave him, no doubt, a great lift, kept him going, and he never forgot them. But we'll read in verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned, and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You continue with what you have learned, and know where you have learned them from, because there was a lot of different things going around, a lot of babbling, a lot of talk of this, oh, it could be that, and you know, all these different ideas. And Paul is telling Timothy here, you hold on to the things that you have heard. And in verse 10, just up a little bit, Paul says to Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. You have followed what I have taught. Timothy knew that just wasn't Paul's idea and his own ideas about things, but it was based on the truth, it was based on the things that he had learned and taught and saw the fruits of that. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life. In other words, the way that I have lived. You have followed the way I have lived. And he goes on to say purpose and faith and long-suffering and love and perseverance. All those great qualities. And we can ask ourselves, where do we learn these things? Well, we learned them from God's word, but it was explained and expounded to us by God's apostle, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And we are following the doctrines and the teachings and the practices and traditions that have been laid down. And traditions, good traditions, are good. They're great. Bad traditions are wrong. And we know today the world has many, many traditions, and they're wrong. They're based on paganism. But traditions are good. They're based on God's principles, God's ways, and we follow those. And the practices, things that we practiced. I know very, very early on in the church, the Enduring Church of God, in one of the early conferences, I was ordained a preaching elder. That had been dropped. And Mr. Bryce reinstated that office in the ministry, preaching elder. We have it today. That is going to be there. And that's a practice. That was something that was there in the church and now is being restored to God's church. And that's just one point, and there are many others. So we are to remain steadfast and sure, brethren, to hold on fast and not to let go, to abide and be close to God, to Jesus Christ. You can see another scripture here in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is speaking to the Philadelphia church. This time we're in now, the Philadelphia church and the Philadelphia era that we are in. And in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So protection and being looked after in a very loving way, that's promised there. And in verse 11, behold, or pay attention, take special note of this bit, this portion here. It says, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold on, hold fast, abide if you like. So to abide in Christ, and he abides in us by the Holy Spirit. We abide by being close to God, to the Father in heaven, and to Jesus Christ. That is something that we have to be close. And then the Father and Jesus Christ abide in us through the Holy Spirit. And that's how this applies. In John chapter 14, verse 22, John chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, John the 14th chapter, and verse 22, it says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So we see that what goes together is to love Jesus Christ and the Father. We will keep his word. They go together. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. So we see here that's living in us through the Holy Spirit. But our responsibility is to abide with Jesus Christ. So we have to be close to our Father and Christ. We have to be walking with God on a daily basis. Mr. Bryce has emphasized this over and over in sermons, that it's daily, and have daily walk with God, to be walking with God, and all that means to draw close to God daily. We see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. We don't lose heart. We're not going to give up. We're going to abide. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And how are we renewed day by day? Well, by prayer, talking to God, sharing our feelings, requesting things in the right way and for others, to be thankful and grateful, to acknowledge God's greatness. So we pray to God, talk to God, we study His Word, we read the Scriptures, we apply them, we fasting, and by meditation, reflecting on life, reflecting our relationship with God, with others, with what we read in the Bible, what we think about, how can we apply that? And certainly, coming up to Passover, it's a good time to reflect on things, to spend time meditating, going over things in our mind. So the results then of being close to God, abiding with Jesus Christ, then leads us to the fifth point that I want to bring out, is bearing much fruit. Just go back to John chapter 15 and again to verse 5. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So as branches and by abiding and being close to Jesus Christ and the Father, and then I in him, in us, through God's Holy Spirit, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Telling them that they can't do, we can't do, we know that. And Christ knew that as far as his relationship to the Father was concerned, that he could do nothing. But we are to bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. Mr. Armstrong writes about this, touches on this in his booklet, What Will You Be Doing in the Next Life? I can't give it the page. I downloaded it. It might be page 21. 20 and 21. But I'd just like to read a little bit from what he has to say on this. He is talking about grace, and he's talking about works as well in this context, but he says here that we are to produce much fruit. He says, the Bible again explains it this way. Jesus says, he is the vine and we are the branches. John 15, 1 and verse 5. And here we are likened to a grapevine and its branches. And the branches did not get themselves joined onto the main vine by their own efforts. It wasn't their efforts. Well, we certainly understand that. We did not become joined to Christ, receiving his Holy Spirit, by our works, but it was his doing, his gift. It came by grace. But once joined on, with the sap flowing from the vine into the branch, a picture of God's Holy Spirit flowing from him into us, we must produce fruit. If we don't, what then? Notice this whole picture in John 15. God the Father is the husbandman and the vine dresser and the chief gardener who prunes the branches. Now notice verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Once having received the Holy Spirit, we do not produce spiritual fruit. He shall be cut off from Christ. And verse 6 says, shall be cast into the fire and burnt up, referring to the final Gehenna hell fire. The Holy Spirit is given to us. We didn't deserve or earn it, but given to produce fruit. How? Jesus pictures the Holy Spirit, and then he refers to John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, as rivers of living water, flowing from him into us and on out of us. How will it flow out of us? A river flows down the riverbed, and the spiritual riverbed down which the Holy Spirit flows is God's law. This living water of God's Spirit is love that fulfills the law. The fruits, then, are simply the way of righteousness, keeping God's law. We must be doers of the law, not hearers only. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That's Romans 2, verse 13. This doing produces fruit, develops character, trains us for a more glorified position in God's kingdom. So there, Mr. Armstrong explains this and talks about this. So we are to bear much fruit. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, Paul explains this too and talks about the fruits of righteousness. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 10, but you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So, the fruits of righteousness. And that's, as Mr. Armstrong called it too, the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of God's way, the fruits that lead to a way of righteousness. So bearing much fruit is a responsibility and an expectation that God's people should have. That is something that we need to have. Realize that we have to produce fruit. We have borne much fruit over the years in God's church. We certainly have. God's people have borne fruit. And we have to keep on bearing much spiritual fruit throughout our Christian life. It is not something that we say, well, we've gained enough fruit, we have produced enough fruit, and then we can stop. No, it's something that has to go on all our life to produce much fruit and good fruit. So what spiritual fruit or results does the mind of Christ through God's Holy Spirit produce in us as we strive to do God's will? We want to do God's will, to follow God's way. We've seen that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. Now it is the vine that determines the kind of fruit produced by the branches. It's the vine. It's not the branches. The branches don't determine the fruit. That is the vine that does that. In the case of a grapevine, the fruit are grapes. Not apples, not peaches, not pears or bananas. It is Christ who determines what kind of fruit that we should bear as his people. And that determines that. So, as a vine produces grapes, we are to produce the fruit that comes from God. Now, the Apostle Paul outlines the fruits of God's Holy Spirit here in Galatians. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and verse 23, the fruits are mentioned here. The ways of this world are mentioned. First of all, Paul mentions here the works of the flesh, and he saw all these around him. We can see them here today in our time. It hasn't changed. There's still all the horrible things that go on in the world today, and people are paying terrible penalties for the way of the flesh. But what's listed here is the good way, the right way, what comes from God, the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And they're listed here in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, or faith, gentleness, self-control, and the nine fruits are mentioned. We were given the gift, very beautiful picture, and it's in our hallway today, along with other pictures. But this one is one that stands out because it means more than all the other pictures. And there's some very nice pictures that are there, but this is a very beautiful picture. And it shows here on it, it's a kind of a picture inside a picture, or two frames. And the outside frame, a very beautiful frame, And inside then is a smaller frame, and it is a bunch of grapes. And underneath is the fruits of God's Spirit. These nine fruits are mentioned. And it's a very beautiful picture, and we were given that by members of the Enduring Church of God, and we appreciate that very much indeed. And these fruits are so important for us. The first one that we come across and is mentioned by the Apostle Paul is love. I was just thinking of the first three fruits that are mentioned, love, joy, and peace. How much Christ mentioned this, and John records that in the chapters that we've been looking at, in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, where love is mentioned continually. Also joy is mentioned, and we'll come to that, and also peace, and those three fruits. But not only those three fruits, but there are still six other fruits that are important as well. So God's Holy Spirit imparts the traits of God's character to those who God has given His Holy Spirit to. And the first and the most important fruit is love. Love. And that's so, so important. It's not human love, but it is godly love, divine love. And we can have love, and we know that love is displayed as a mother for her children, and the love that human beings can have for one another, and the love that human beings can have in helping others. But they're human love, but this is a divine love, a godly love. And it means an intense desire for us, as we can apply it, to serve God, to obey God, and have a outgoing concern for fellow human beings, to have that tremendous love that we do have towards human beings as we have opportunity. But really, we want to apply that first and foremost to our Father in heaven and to Jesus Christ. And we build on that then, the love that we can have for human beings. And we know that God's law, the Ten Commandments, are divided up in that way. Love towards God and love towards our neighbor, to human beings, other human beings. Let's just go back to John chapter 15 and verse 9. John chapter 15 and verse 9. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So the Father has loved me, and I also have loved you. So that love that came from the Father, Christ gave to the disciples, and he gives to us today. It says, and abide in my love. And you have that. You've seen me demonstrate that. You have it. And you abide in my love. Be close to practicing that love. And we know that love is the obedience to God and the service to God and yielding to God. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, God's children, and we can apply that really to all human beings, be they begotten children, certainly, those in the church we love, pray for, and indeed all human beings. And when we love God, we keep His commandments. So when we love God, we keep His commandments. We keep the commandments, and we love God. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're not difficult. They're not horrible. None of those things. They are good and right, and we know that. Love God and keep His commandments go together. They go together. The kind of love imparted by the Holy Spirit works no ill to anyone. We love people. We never want to hurt anybody. God's love cannot do that. Now, there is correction. Correction, of course, is important. And God corrects us in love, and we can correct others in the right way in love, as parents will correct their children in love. And correction is good for us. We know that authority is good. Government is good for us. Government in God's church is good for us. And we recognize that and can appreciate it. So God's love is a deep concern and an intense desire to serve, to help, to encourage other people. And right now, we're limited in that compared to what it will be when we're born into God's family. When the kingdom of God is on this earth, and then we will really be able to administer the love, the help, the encouragement that we'll give to other human beings, and that's a future time. And that is the love that comes from God. We will have that love, if you like to see it in that way. We'll be love as God is love. It's a strong character trait of God, and we will have that and be able to help people, serve people, love them. But we will, if we're faithful and we abide with Jesus Christ. So we saw there that love is so important. The other one was joy. Joy. Joy is a wonderful thing to have, and we can have that. Let's go back to John 10, 15. And Christ speaks about this in verse 11 of John chapter 15. He says, "These things I have spoken to you," John 15, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." You'll have abundance of joy, and the joy that I have, you will have. And it will come by the Holy Spirit, and it will have joy. Just see another scripture here, John chapter 16 and verse 22. It says, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice." And he did, and they were happy to see Christ after his resurrection. And we'll have sorrow. But he says, "But your joy no one will take from you." And so the joy that we can have, brethren, no one can take from us. It is there. And he then says in verse 24, "that your joy may be full." Repeats that. You'll have abundance of joy and happiness. And the joy that comes from God, and in that inner joy, we can be thrilled about physical things that happen, and they're all very nice, and we can enjoy them and should, in the right way, in the right attitude. But this joy is something that is not a question of possessing something and rejoicing because of it, but is an inner joy in going in God's way and obeying God. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So that you may abound and have that joy, all that joy and peace in believing and knowing. We know that there's great rejoicing in heaven when someone repents. And the angels rejoice, we're told in Luke 15, verse 7. We would turn there to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Christ says, "I say to you that likewise there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And verse 10. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Yes, angels delight in seeing human beings begin to live God's way of life, to change the way they're going, and they rejoice. They don't gain anything. They're not receiving, something physical at all. And that's the joy that we can have too, brethren, the joy that comes from God. God is joyful. God has tremendous joy and happiness and wants to pass that on to us so we can understand that. The other one is peace. Peace that comes from God. Go back to John chapter 14, back to the book of John, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid." A wonderful gift that comes from God through his Holy Spirit. And we can have that peace. Peace of mind, peace with God, peace with other human beings, and peace with ourselves. And we desire that so much. First of all, peace with God. Knowing that we have that right relationship with God, Yes, we want to improve on it. We want to work on that. We want to be close to God, getting closer and closer to God, and also producing more and more fruit and showing the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. So peace with God, peace with other human beings. We're not at fighting with them, at war with them, in words. We don't want that. But we can be at peace with other human beings. We know that they may not want to be at peace with us, but we do all we can. And peace with ourselves, the peace of mind that we have. And it's so, so precious to have that. And we desire that so very, very much. But God will give that peace. And through it then that we can have it and we can pass it on to others. And if we can show that peace and give it to others in the way that we would conduct ourselves in the relationships that we'd have, and that other human beings then will not want to be at war with us or with fighting or not be at peace with us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, is a scripture that I often turn to in the subject of peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the peace of God, which is so great, will guard our hearts and minds, will help us. And it's like a guard, and that peace that we need, and so desirous, and so wonderful to have that peace that comes from God. We'll just see another scripture on that in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, this very long psalm. And verse 165, 165 of Psalm 119 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble or to be offended. No, great peace of those who love God's law. We love God's law because we know it is God's whole way of life. It regulates our relationship with God and with other human beings, and it brings peace. And it brings happiness and all the good things that come from God. The next fruit that we read there is long-suffering or patience. This is godly patience. Godly patience. You wait for the result to be achieved. We have to wait. We know there's physical, if you like, patience. We've got a certain amount of patience as human beings. Some display quite a lot of patience, others not. We have to be patient with ourselves and with others. When we get into a car, we should be patient. We see people who are patient to us on the road. Most people are, not all. People get impatient. But I know we've all experienced times when we become somewhat impatient to some degree or other when we're in a hurry. We want to get there quickly. It could be important. And somebody holds us up and we, come on, and go a bit faster or whatever. You show impatience, but we want to have godly patience that can overcome that. But one who exercises godly patience do not become frustrated because problems are not resolved immediately. We wait on God. We know that's important. Waiting is important. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and he was willing to wait, and sometimes, other times, he wanted action quickly, and we understand that. We understand that we sometimes will desire that, but if we don't get that desire, and God understands that, he knows that as human beings, we would like something to happen quickly, but we wait in patience then, and we ask for God's help in being patient. And likewise, we can then demonstrate that through His Holy Spirit, the power of His Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit is a spirit of power. We know that, and of a sound mind, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. And it is power. And we can obey God through God's Holy Spirit. So we can have godly patience. The next fruit that's mentioned is kindness or gentleness. This involves being pleasant and courteous. We know that's important, that we should be courteous and very pleasant and gentle. There is a gentle approach. You can have a firm approach, and we know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 7. Apostle Paul is saying here, talking about the way he and the ministry should be and were. He says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." So that's what ministers should be like. Should deal with God's people, to be gentle and kind, and to show the fruits of gentleness, kindness. But you know, a nurse is also firm and loving. There's firmness. You know, a nurse, be it like looking after children, have to be firm. And a nurse maybe who would look after has to be firm and say, "Now, you know, you go to bed or stay in bed. You know, stay in bed is good for you." But to be firm, yes, and loving, caring, to be kind and sure, give confidence. This is the right thing to do. So a nurse will do that. And able and compassionate, capable. They're qualities that a minister should have, and also that a nurse would have, a nursing mother, looking after her children. She'd be able, capable, but also very compassionate and feeling for her children, and likewise for the ministry, to feel for the brethren, but also to be able, capable to cope with the situation and to ask for help and strength from God, from others, in dealing with situations. And yes, to be loving and to be firm where it's needed, when it's required. So that is a wonderful quality to have. One of the great fruits of God's Holy Spirit is gentleness or kindness. The other one is goodness that's mentioned. Goodness. That's God-like qualities of virtue, uprightness, true character, godly character that we are to have. Then faith or faithfulness, to be faithful towards God, to be faithful, to believe in God, to believe what he is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him," please God, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Yes, we are to walk by faith, as we're told to. And that comes from God. God will help us. We have our part to do, of course, and to exercise faith. But God will give that faith through his Holy Spirit. Mr. Bryce gave a sermon some time back dividing this particular verse into four parts. That without faith it's impossible to please God. As one, and he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is there. That his word is sure. And that he is a rewarder. And we have to diligently seek him. That's so important, to diligently seek God. So faith, that's a big subject. That's an important one. And it comes from God. The other one is meekness, being meek, humble. If you want to read of a man who was so meek, was Moses. Moses was a great man. He accomplished so much that God accomplished through him. But he was meek. And God used him. He did not seek to exalt himself, but was lowly and humble in attitude. And we know meekness is so important for us. A humble attitude, realizing what we are, and that we are nothing. But God makes us something, makes us his begotten children, and eventually to be born into his family. But we know of ourselves, we can take no credit, except responding and doing certain things, yes. But really, when we look at accomplishments in our lives or in the lives of other people, you know, it was to their parents that encouraged them. It was a teacher who would instruct them to be able to play an instrument. And so we always give the credit to be it our parents or to somebody who is teaching us. And then we become maybe great in the eyes of other human beings, but we know that it was all through the work of our parents, of teachers, and of others, that we can achieve anything. But it's all towards God's glory and honor that we would do that. So humility is so important. And the last fruit that we read there in Galatians chapter 5 verse 23 was temperance or self-control. Moderation in food and alcohol, that's what would indicate and that we are balanced in that way, and that we would show moderation, that we would be able to eat and without gluttony or overdoing or drinking alcohol in excess, still enjoying a glass of wine or a beer at an appropriate time and the appropriate amount. So as branch is connected to the true vine, that is Christ, these are the fruits that we should be exhibiting, showing in our lives. The sixth area after producing much fruit, it says pruning, that God prunes or he purges. And that is mentioned there in John chapter 15 and verse 2. So a trial or a test is a pruning. And sometimes God allows us to be severely pruned. Other times, not so, not in the same way. But God is forming and shaping us. And we know from other examples in the Bible, other principles, other analogies, that God is shaping us and molding us like the potter. And we are the clay, and God is working with us, or like diamonds, rough diamond, and God is producing a beautiful diamond, knocking off the sharp points, the ugly bits, and making a very beautiful diamond. But he is there helping us. He is pruning us. And that is to develop godly character. And it takes time. It does take time. Our Heavenly Father, the vine dresser, knows what he is doing. He is in control. And he knows exactly what to do. God is the master pruner. And he is working with each one of us. Whether we are a tender plant or a mature shrub that has been around maybe 10, 20, 30 or even more years, God knows the end results that he wants. God knows exactly what he's doing. And to the right amount to prune in each one of us, just like a vine dresser will know the vine well and how it produces, and he will study it, he'll be aware of it. Our Father knows us, each one of us, and he loves us and cares for us and will prune us accordingly. And we are to yield to him and allow that, of course. And he knows the beautiful form and shape he wants our character in us. He wants to see what he can do and shape and mold us so that we'll be in his kingdom and work with us and to prune us accordingly. And we can have that confidence. We kind of think, well, God is just pruning away and cutting away. Well, we know that is the principle of producing more fruit. And we want to produce more fruit. And so we have to yield and submit to God. We want to be able to look at ourselves and to realize that we want to change and grow and not to be pruned severely, but by our actions, our ways that we are willing to change and to work on ourselves and to dedicate our lives more and more to God's way of life. The seventh area is the Father is glorified. Glorified. We go back to John chapter 15 and verse 8. John chapter 15 and verse 8. It says, by this my Father is glorified. How is he glorified? That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Yeah, it is true. The fruit that we bear, that we glorify our Father in heaven. And as we bear much fruit, we glorify God in that way. It is Christ working through his Holy Spirit, and we doing our part in producing much fruit, that we glorify our Heavenly Father, our loving Father in heaven. So Christ working with us and through the Holy Spirit, and shaping and molding us, and in so doing, as we produce fruit in our actions, the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, the fruits of obedience to God, the fruits of doing God's work and giving the support to God's work, desiring to do his work, to do all these things that is amplified in God's word and producing the fruit in our lives, that we glorify our Father in heaven. Let's just turn over a page to John chapter 17, verse 4 and 5. John chapter 17, verse 4. It says, I have glorified you on the earth, Christ says, speaking to the Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So here, Christ glorified the Father by his actions, by his teaching, his whole way of life on this earth. He says, I finished the work which you have given me to do. The task lay ahead for Christ. He carried it out and he glorified. That word glorified means the greatest honor that we can give. And we may honor human beings, and that's fine. We honor Mr. Herbert Armstrong, God's apostle. And that is something that is fine to do, right to do. We honor him by following his teaching as he taught us from God's word. But to go way above that is to go to God and honor him, the Father, and indeed Jesus Christ, to give the greatest honor to them. It is praise and worship that's on a higher level, way above, and the highest possible for a human being in a relationship to our Father in heaven. And hold in the highest esteem, way above everything else. And way above everything else is to give the greatest honor we can possibly give to our Father in heaven, and to praise him, and to worship him. We don't worship anything else. We're not to worship anything else, but give our worship to our Father in heaven. So doing, we glorify God, and we glorify our Father in heaven by producing the fruits in our lives, but also in our worship towards our Heavenly Father. So brethren, let us always be bearing much fruit. We're to bear much fruit in our lives. Because, you know, producing fruit is not an option, but a requirement that is required. We don't have a choice. We have to do that. We have been, and we must continue to, and look at our lives and say, where can I bear more fruit? How can I be more fruitful child, a begotten child of God? And to draw closer and closer, to abide in a closer way with Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we're also going to be close to our Father in heaven. We pray to our Father in heaven. We ask the prayer in Christ's name, and that has power. That has deep meaning. We always want to remember that it's to our Father and to Jesus Christ that we ask the prayer. So our Father in Jesus Christ in perfect love is bringing forth beautiful fruit in us. Beautiful fruit. And we have to continue in that way. Remember what Mr. Herbert Armstrong said. He said, the doers of the law should be justified. This doing produces fruit, develops character, trains us for a more glorified position in God's kingdom. So brethren, keep on producing much spiritual fruit as we keep seeking God's wonderful kingdom.